Proverbs chapter 1, as we continue our new study here in the book of Proverbs, we've seen the objectives that Solomon has in verses 1 through 6 of Proverbs 1. We've also seen last week how we even as adults can stand against the peer pressures, the pressure to compromise in these last days. It's not just for teenagers, it's not just for young people. We all have pressures to conform to the surroundings, our culture. And I want you to notice here in verses 20 and following that wisdom here is personified as a woman crying out for people to hear. As we understand wisdom here, wisdom is personified as a person. Of course, wisdom ultimately is an expression of God. This is God's wisdom. But I believe as you compare Scripture with Scripture and you look at the New Testament, wisdom here is pointing people ultimately to Jesus Christ. Because in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is said to be the wisdom of God. You don't need to turn there. We'll just stay here in Proverbs 1. But 1 Corinthians 1:24 says that Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Also, verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 1 says, Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Colossians 2:3 says, speaking of Christ, it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So again, we see that Jesus Christ ultimately is the source of wisdom. Now, as we look here in this passage, we see, first of all, again, that wisdom is crying out to all. Notice wisdom cries for all to hear, it says in verse 20 and 21. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying. Notice here again, she's in the common place, she's in the market, she's in the concourse, she's out in the streets crying out for people to hear. You notice here that wisdom is available to the common man. Even the common man in the street can find wisdom. Not only that, but also rulers in the places of leadership need wisdom. We see in verse 21, speaking of the place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In this Bible culture, often the business, the transactions of the community, the leadership of the community would meet at the gate because that's where everybody came and went from the city. So again, we see even those in our leadership, we need to pray that our rulers desire God's wisdom. But notice here also, it's available to all, not just a select few. Notice it's in the city. She's crying out in the city. She's uttering her words in the city. It's available to the multitudes, not just a select few. God wants everyone to have that wisdom. But again, there's some conditions as to receiving that wisdom. Now, as I was doing some reading, I was reminded of the Masonic Lodge. The Masonic Lodge has secret orders. They're a secret society. And those types of organizations, they have what they call secret knowledge. Only for the initiated. That's not God's wisdom. God's wisdom says it's available to all. God wants every one of us to experience and to enjoy His wisdom. Isaiah 58 verse 1 says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up the voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Now, somehow, as I look at Isaiah and as I consider his message, somehow I don't think Isaiah was going around Judah and saying, repent. If you really want to, go ahead and repent. You know, really, think about repenting. No, God says, cry aloud. Lift up the voice. Why? Because He had a message that needed to be heard. And I believe that's what's behind preaching, even as you understand that. Notice with me, Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Again, as we consider here, wisdom personified. Wisdom is crying out for all to hear. Not just for the young, as this is addressed to Solomon's son, but its wisdom is available and God wants everyone to enjoy His wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8 verse 1, doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. Notice in the common place she's crying out. It almost sounds like street preaching, doesn't it? She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call. And my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be of an understanding heart. We even see a similar passage to that in Proverbs chapter 1. Now back in Proverbs 1, notice also that wisdom gives correction and reproof. Wisdom gives correction and reproof. Now, people want the idea of wisdom until it comes to this. Well, I don't want to really change anything. That's why our world is seeking after wisdom and they're not finding God's wisdom because they're not seeking for it with their whole heart. Now it says in verse 22 and 23, how long, ye simple ones, we love simplicity. And the scorners delight in their scorning. And fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. So notice here again, wisdom is crying out, but there's something in particular that wisdom is crying out for people to hear. Notice it says here, first of all, in verse 22, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? You notice here, wisdom is pleading with the simple one who is easily misled. Remember a couple weeks ago, I defined for you the simple one. The simple one is easily misled and influenced through ignorance and a lack of common sense. The simple one is not stupid, but the simple one may do stupid things. That's why, for us as parents, to call our children stupid is not wise. You know why? Because they will live down to their title. They will live down to their name. You're stupid. That child will live out that nickname. The simple one does not do stupid things necessarily on purpose, sometimes just out of ignorance. The Bible says the simple pass on and are punished. They go into things not with naivety. They go into things with ignorance. The problem comes, though, when the simple one loves simplicity. In other words, ignorance is bliss. If the simple one says, I want to stay ignorant. By the way, what's the root word of ignorant? Ignore. The root word is they are ignoring the truth. So that's the problem. The simple one loves ignorance, loves simplicity. The simple one must learn to love wisdom. Gabriel, why don't you come back up here? Let me come up here. I want to show you again the illustration that I gave you a couple weeks ago. So we see this space here. We'll just use our simple one. Simple one is not necessarily stupid, as I said. A simple one is naive. Do you know all the things of life? You know all the answers to life yet? No, I don't either. I'm 50 years old. But here's our simple one. A simple one is one who has a chance to listen to various voices. Remember we saw in our illustration a couple weeks ago, the simple one can either listen to the prudent guide, the wise guide on their way to wisdom, or the simple one can listen to the scorner and the fool on their way to Foolsville. So it's a choice. Ultimately, he can go one way or another. Now he can go back to his parents because we're done with the illustration. But notice here, he can listen to various ones. That's why it's important for our young people to be listened to the right people. In fact, let me say it this way. This is not a popular thing in our day. I believe it's not wise for a young person to spend more time with their friends than they do wise adults. Did you hear me? Why is it that we have so many young people going off towards Foolsville today? It's because they listen to their friends. They don't want to listen to their parents. What do my parents know? I'm 10, I'm 15, I know everything that there is about life. Then you have an 18-year-old who graduates from high school thinking they have all the answers to life. And they go and make a mess of their lives. Notice again the impact here. The simple one has an opportunity to stay ignorant or they can move towards wisdom. They must learn to love wisdom. Wisdom also pleads with the scorner who delights in mocking the ways of wisdom. Again, it says in verse 22, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning. Notice they delight in their scorning. The scorner delights in mocking the ways of wisdom. As I said in our illustration 2 weeks ago, the scorner is the one who has his hat on sideways. He's cool. He doesn't need adults. He doesn't need wisdom in his life because he has it all figured out. There's an attitude of rebellion in the scorner. They are disrespectful and rebellious towards authority. A scorner must be willing to listen to wise counsel. Notice here again, wisdom is crying out. Scorners, how long are you going to delight in your scorning? There is no biblical example that I can think of a scorner being reclaimed for God. Don't you think about that? It's pretty serious when a scorner gets to that point, a person gets to the person of being a scorner, I should say. Cain, you think Cain. God himself tried to appeal to Cain. But I think of the scorners in the Bible. I cannot think of one that was reclaimed for God. It's pretty serious when a person gets to the point of a scorner. But wisdom pleads with the scorner, the one who delights in mocking the ways of wisdom. Wisdom also pleads with the fool who hates knowledge. Back up in verse 7, we saw a couple weeks ago, or last week I should say, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wisdom is pleading with the fool who hates knowledge. Again, wisdom is crying out, how long will you fools hate knowledge? See, there's the problem. They hate knowledge. Foolishness, I should say, is a moral, not a mental issue. A person is not a fool because of mental problems. A person is a fool because of moral problems. When a person, as we see in Psalms, when a person says there is no God, that is a moral issue, not an intellectual issue. See, the evolutionist does not have an intellectual issue. Ultimately, it goes back to a moral issue. They don't want God restraining them in how they live their lives. You check out the philosophy of every atheist. Every atheist ultimately is saying, I don't want God in my life. I don't want his restraints. Why is it that when Paul is dealing with the Athens Areopagus eggheads, he starts with creation? Because the Greeks didn't believe in God as a creator. Why does he start with creation and end with judgment? The same reason an atheist does not want a creator. They don't want a judge who's going to judge them for how they've lived their lives. The fool must learn to love knowledge, as we see in this passage. You notice here it says then in verse 23, wisdom calls people to repentance. Turn you at my reproof, she says. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Now let's define some words here. Wisdom, in this context, is speaking of moral and ethical guidelines that act as a moral restraint. You see, most people don't want restraint for how they live their lives today. That's why they end up in Foolsville. That's why they end up as a scorner. I believe the Bible sets boundaries for us. That's why we must listen to the commands of God. We must set God's boundaries for our lives. Why? Because if I step outside of that boundary, I'm stepping into foolishness that will wreck and ruin and destroy my life. So again, wisdom is moral and ethical guidelines that act as a moral restraint in our lives. Again, wisdom provides the boundaries that we need for our lives. By the way, young people need boundaries. Adults need boundaries. There's a reason why God said, thou shalt not, in various places throughout the Bible. God knows what we need. God knows the boundaries that we need in our lives. But notice also the word reproof. Wisdom says, turn you at my reproof. Reproof speaks of warnings, counsel, and correction. Let's consider here, mark your place there, and let's look at some of the ways that God gives us reproof. Notice first of all, the Holy Spirit conviction in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Just before Christ finished up his earthly ministry, he told his disciples that the Holy Spirit was coming. And then he gives several reasons why the Holy Spirit was coming and why his ministry was going to be emphasized after he left. John chapter 16, verses 7 and following. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, it's good for you that I go away. Of course, they're all discouraged, thinking Jesus is leaving. We haven't established the kingdom yet. So why are you leaving now, Jesus? For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world. Notice, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You remember Felix? As Paul preached to Felix about temperance, judgment to come, and all those things? It says, Felix trembled. What was that? That was the Holy Spirit saying, Felix, there's something you need to change in your life. There's someone you need to believe in. Notice, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Again, there's things that the Holy Spirit would teach them. But again, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Also, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Another way that that God gives reproof in our lives is through the reading of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching. And what's the next thing that the Word of God does for us? For reproof. For reproof. Reproof basically is God telling us what's not right in our lives. You know, I don't like that. Maybe that's why a lot of people don't like to read the Bible. They don't want the Bible to point out to them what they're not doing right in their lives. For correction, then God tells us how to get things right. And for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So reading the Word of God. Also, the preaching of the truth. Drop down into chapter 4 then of 2 Timothy. Notice verse 2. Here's my responsibility to preach the Word, be instant, in season, out of season, whether it's convenient or not, whether you're persecuted for it or not. Notice, be ready, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Here's why I'm commanded to do that. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Why is it that we have so many megachurch pastors with a popular message today? It's because they throw in a verse here and there, maybe. Sometimes not even that. They have a large following. Why? Because they're not preaching this way. Reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. To me, that doesn't sound like warm, fuzzy preaching. That doesn't sound like preaching that I've told you. I download sermons from Sermon Audio, Independent Baptist Preachers. Why? Because I need this as well. I don't just give it out to people. I also need it. And there's times when I listen to a sermon from sermonaudio.com and I'm thinking, oh Lord God, please help me. Many times God gives me a message out of those things as well. But again, reproof through the preaching of the truth. But also God's chastening. Notice me, Hebrews chapter 12. God also corrects us through chastening. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That's a quote from Proverbs chapter 3. Lord willing, we'll get to that here in the next few weeks. Now, notice what he says here about this chastening. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons, an illegitimate child and not a son. Notice here what he's emphasizing. If you do not receive chastisement from the Lord, correction from the Lord, then you're not one of his children. Let me point out something with that. If you can live your life any way you please, and you don't sense God's hand of chastening on your life, you better check whether or not you're a child of God. Anyone who goes off into the world, any believer who goes off into the world, is miserable. I believe that with all my heart. Notice, if we are a child of God, if I'm not doing what I'm supposed to, then I am going to experience God's chastisement, his chastening hand. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. You know, they don't do this as much anymore because now it's called child abuse. But it was amazing we had less juvenile delinquency when there was spanking going on in our culture. In fact, they used to do it in schools. How many of you were in a school that had that? I was not in a school that had it, but I taught in a school that had it. And there's a whole different realm of discipline now that they don't have discipline in the classroom, so you know, you either have to kick them out of school or you have to drug them. That's what they're doing. They're using drugs now instead of discipline. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Yes, Dad. Yes, sir. Shall we not much rather be subjected unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, after they saw fit. But he for our profit, God does this for our good, that we might be partakers of his, notice, holiness. God wants us holy. The problem is our modern day preachers say that God wants you happy. He wants you healthy and happy. That's not what the Bible says. God wants me holy. And to be honest with you, there's some poor people in other nations around our world that have it right more than we as Americans in many cases. They have nothing as far as this world's goods, but they have a relationship with God that's amazing. Notice what God wants. He wants us to experience his holiness. Verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. How many of you enjoyed a good spanking? Well, we look back on it now and say, thank you, Dad, for spanking me, to spare me from some things. But notice, it doesn't seem joyous at the moment. You remember what your parents said, right? This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I don't know about that, Dad. I don't know. Nevertheless, afterward. Notice, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Notice, that's a form of exercise. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and so on. Now, notice there's three levels of chastening that God does in our lives. First of all, scolding. That's the preaching, the reading of the Word of God. That's the reproof. What's the next step? Spanking. Chastening. Chastisement. What's the third step mentioned in there? Scourging. You know, when you think about this, if somebody is bent and determined to leave the ways of God, the ways of wisdom, God, if that person is a child of God, God ultimately will have to scourge them. Now, I want you to think about something. Scourging leaves marks. A scourging leaves scars. A scourging was more than just a whip. A Roman scourge would tear open the flesh and leave scars permanently. God's reproof. So I was doing some reading. I came across the account of evolutionist Charles Darwin. It's very interesting that as Charles Darwin ended up going into evolution, he had warnings along the way that he refused to listen to. He refused to listen to the reproof and correction of others. He refused to listen to his father's direction as a young man. He was a very troubled young man and wasted his life. He was even sent to Cambridge University, where he wasted even more of his life. Well, after he had gone off into his apostasy of evolution, he became chronically ill, even though physically there was nothing wrong with his body. On his deathbed, someone tried to rekindle his lost knowledge of God. According to this account, Darwin shook his head and he died in his own apostasy. Turn you at my reproof. Now, there's some modern day myths that say, you know, I don't know if preachers think that they want to do some sensationalism to turn people to the truth or what, but it's not true. I have heard preachers say that Darwin repented on his deathbed. Not according to the last person who had a conversation with him. He died in his apostasy. Again, wisdom says, turn you at my reproof. Turn you at my correction. Back in Proverbs 1, we see the end of verse 23. That God will give the spirit of wisdom through his word. God wants to give us the spirit of wisdom through his word. The end of verse 23, after we turn at wisdom's reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Ephesians 1:17 in Paul's prayer for the Ephesians says that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. God wants to give us the spirit of wisdom. How does Proverbs 1:23 say he does that? Through his words. Let me ask you. Do you get as much of God's words as you do through television and all that? You know, we live in a day when people would rather listen to Rush Limbaugh than get God's wisdom. Or Sean Hannity instead of getting God's wisdom. I want you to think about this. We will listen to somebody for 3 hours, but we won't listen to God for a few minutes a day. In fact, I heard a preacher say this, talking about the love that we should have for the Word of God. Do you spend as much time in God's Word as you do in front of the television? You think about this. We have time for all of those things, but we don't have time for God's wisdom. Is it any wonder we're missing God's wisdom today? Consider also in verses 24 and 25, wisdom is rejected by many. Wisdom is rejected by many. Verse 24, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Notice how why people miss true wisdom. First of all, willful refusal. Because I have called and ye what? Refused. Hold your place there. Notice Proverbs 15, verse 32. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 32. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. Notice, you despise your own soul if you refuse instruction. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. I think of the example of Pharaoh in the Old Testament. It says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But that's not the whole story. You look at Exodus, just as many times as it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart, it also says Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. God had something good to work with as far as hardening his heart. Notice willful refusal. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should hear him? Who's God that I should listen to him?" Why? Because he thought he was God. He was God in the flesh as far as Egypt was concerned. Also insensitivity. Not only refusal, but insensitivity. "I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded." Insensitivity. The Bible speaks of being dull of hearing. What I think is interesting is Jesus talked to the Israelites about being dull of hearing in many occasions. You think about this. They had the Son of God in their presence. And they missed the source of wisdom right there physically. One of the reasons why Jesus said that that was the case is because they were dull of hearing. You think about the religious leaders. They knew what Micah 5:2 says. Bethlehem of Judea. Bethlehem of Judah. They knew where Jesus, the Messiah, was to be born. Yeah, they never went to look to see if that was the case. Notice they rejected, not only rejected God's wisdom, but they also had insensitivity. They had ears that were dull of hearing. Again, I warn you, be careful. If we're not careful, we will hear. And if we don't do something about it, we become dull of hearing. And that ultimately leads to a hardening of the heart to God's truth. Insensitivity. Notice also indifference and neglect. Indifference and neglect in verse 25. "But ye have set at naught all my counsel." Okay, well, that sounds good. Here's the Bible. I'll put it on my shelf. I don't need God's word now. You know, it's not church time. Setting at naught, setting it aside, and not caring for the wisdom of God. Also, defensiveness and excuses. The end of verse 25. "And would none of my reproof." I don't even want the reproof. As I was reflecting on this study here today, I thought back to my junior high days, what they call now middle school. I remember at lunch, you know, they would have all this rock music blaring in the gymnasium where we had where we would wait for a class after we ate our lunch. I remember there was a song popular back then that I would hear almost about every day. A song of rebellion, of course, a lot of that music is. "We don't need no education. Hey, teach us. Leave us kids alone." Every day almost I hear that song. In a school. I don't know why they, that was dumb. That was plain dumb. Allowing the students to have this rebellion towards education right there in their building. That was dumb. But you know, I've reflected on that after a few decades now. I wonder if we went back to those people that had that attitude. "We don't need no education." If you check out their lives now, I wonder where they would be if they're still alive. A lot of them probably messed up their minds on drugs in that spirit of rebellion. A lot of them probably couldn't find a good job because they don't need no education. It's amazing. Wisdom is rejected by many in this spirit of rebellion. Consider also in verses 26 through 32, condemnation comes for those refusing wisdom. It says in verse 26 and 27, notice, God or wisdom in this case laughs and mocks. "I also will laugh at your calamity." Notice again, they've refused wisdom now. God says, and wisdom says, "I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you." Notice God in heaven laughs. That's what Psalm 2 says. That's what Psalm says about, the psalmist says about all of these, this United Nations, all these this rebellion against God. God just gets a good laugh out of it. He sits in heaven and gets a good laugh. Now, I want you to consider here some of the words in verses 26 and 27. What does God laugh at? Calamity, fear, distress, anguish, desolation, destruction. Does that sound like they're having a good time? Calamity, fear, distress, anguish, desolation, destruction. Hold your place here. Notice with me Matthew chapter 7. The source of wisdom, Jesus Christ had something to say about this. The destruction that comes from rejecting wisdom. Matthew chapter 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7 verses 24 through 27. Now, I could sing this or I could read this. I'll probably just read it. These verses are the basis of a children's song, and probably most often we sing them as children. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. The wise man, you know, you got the song now, right? Unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. So there's the wise man who's listening to what God has to say and doing something about practicing it. Listening to observe. Observing to do, as the Bible says. Verse 26. Notice the foolish man. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. All right, so he goes down here to green sands and he decides he's going to build his house down there. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. The hurricane finally hits and wipes this house out. Notice the destruction of refusing Christ's words. God says he laughs and he mocks when somebody rejects his wisdom. I think of Lot. How did it turn out for Lot? He lost everything. He lost his family. His wife became a pillar of salt in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He lost some of his children. You look carefully at Genesis. He had married children in Sodom. Not only that, but he lost his respect, as it was an immoral relationship with his own two daughters that escaped Sodom. Lot lost everything. I want you to notice here in the Bible that God's time of mercy eventually comes to an end. It says in verse 28 through 30, "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." Notice they've rejected wisdom. Now problems are coming, and now they can't find it when they want it. "They will seek me, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose." Notice it's a bad choice. "They did not choose the fear of the Lord, the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. They would none of my counsel, and they despised all my reproof." God's time of mercy eventually comes to an end. Romans 1 talks about that. There's a phrase that repeats itself three different times. God gave them up. God gave them over. By the way, that's why we have so much sodomy in our culture today. That's God giving up some to that abominable lifestyle. Now you think about this. God eventually says, "There's an end to my mercy." You think of Noah and the flood. God says, "I'm giving mankind 120 years. 120 years was not enough for people to repent. Eventually, God's mercy comes to an end. I want you to think about this. God's mercy comes to an end. God's grace comes to an end for every one of us at the moment of death. Unless we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ. God's time of mercy and grace comes to an end. God has also established the law of sowing and reaping. Why do we think that we can make decisions and God's law of sowing and reaping doesn't apply to us? It says in verse 31, "Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them." Notice their bad choices. They've turned away. Even as I saw the illustration with Gabriel here a moment ago. The turning away from the wisdom path to the foolishness path, the scorner's path. The turning away, the wrong choice, the bad choices that they've made. "And the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." Let's go ahead and read verse 33 and then we'll come back to this here. "But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and be quiet from fear of evil." Notice with me Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. This law of sowing and reaping does not just apply to a physical harvest. It also applies to a spiritual harvest. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. "Be not deceived," there are many who are deceived, God is not mocked. You know, we're not going to pull the wool over God's eyes, as we have the saying today. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We are going to reap what we sow. More than we sow, later than we sow. And what farmer plants a crop and gets a harvest the next day? And yet many people today make bad choices because they've not had a bad harvest yet. Well, I must have got away with it. No, God's harvest doesn't come yet. We reap more than we sow, later than we sow. But we reap what we sow. What are we planting today? Let me point out something with this. Maybe today you're reaping a bad harvest from bad seed in the past. I believe what God is telling us here, while you're reaping that harvest, be planting some good seed for a future harvest. Do you see that? So many times, though, when we're reaping the bad harvest, we get focused on the harvest. Oh, I can't handle this anymore. And it's all bad choices, bad seeds that we've made in the past. But see, while I'm harvesting that bad crop now, as I'm harvesting that, I'm going to be planting some good seed so that I have a good harvest down the road. The harvest, the law of the harvest. Verse 33 that we read, protection is given to those who listen to wisdom. Security and peace are promised to those who listen to wisdom. Let me ask you this morning, how do you respond to correction from others? Are you teachable? I don't know about you, but our nature, our very nature says when somebody corrects me for a blind spot I have in my life, our very nature resists against that. What does the proverb say, though? Wisdom comes from listening to that. Now, one of the things that I forget from time to time is that every critic has an element of truth in it. I remember years ago having a teacher in college, one of our pastoral classes, and I've heard preachers say this also. When criticism comes your way, find an element of truth and discard the rest. Find the element of truth that you need. But do you spend time with people that will lead you towards wisdom? Are you listening to the prudent guide, the one who has wisdom? Or are we listening to the fool and the scorner heading to destruction? But let me ask this morning, do you know the source of wisdom? True wisdom, God's wisdom, is not even possible until you have a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the power and wisdom of God. Until I come to a point where I realize that I'm a lost, hellbound sinner and cannot save myself. Well, I'm trying. No, it's not trying. Until we come to the point where I say, I cannot save myself, it's absolutely impossible. There's no way I can keep God's righteous standards. Until I come to the point where I'm lost as a sinner and say, I need Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ became righteousness for us. His righteousness was given to our account as we place our faith in Him. But until you know the source of all wisdom, Jesus Christ, you cannot know God's wisdom. Are you in a place to receive God's wisdom? Do you desire His wisdom today? And let me close by saying again, as I said the last 2 weeks, you're not going to get wisdom in a classroom. You're not going to get wisdom in a preaching session. The only way you get wisdom is directly from God Himself. Wisdom's crying out, listen to me. I want you to experience the blessings of my wisdom. Father, I want to thank you for this truth that you placed on my heart here this last week. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us a desire for your wisdom. Lord, wisdom is crying out, this passage says. Crying out for people to hear. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to hear and respond. Desire your wisdom. Lord, I pray that if somebody here this morning does not know the source of wisdom, Jesus Christ, that today will be the day of salvation. they realize that they're a lost, hellbound sinner, and realize that Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection is the only way to eternal life. Lord, that they will believe on him alone, not religion, not baptism, not any of those things, any good works. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.